to believe that. We really just think that he just wants to run our lives. We think that he doesn't want us to enjoy ourselves. We think that he just doesn't want us to have any fun. You ask anyone who is not involved with Christianity, and that's going to be their first complaint is, if I become a Christian, I'm not going to be able to have any fun anymore. And if we're being honest, that's what we feel like God keeps us from doing sometimes. This particular way of looking at God, it's just not unique to this generation. But this is old as time itself. This goes back to the garden here. This goes back to Adam and Eve. Whenever Adam and Eve, they eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil because they thought God was keeping something from them. They thought God just didn't want them to have any fun. They thought that God did not want them to enjoy their lives. And that's why they took that fruit and they rebelled against Him. So ever since man has had the opportunity to choose anything, we have chosen to make it hard on ourselves. We have not chosen the easy way. We have chosen the hard way. God is telling us here in verse 1 to remember His teachings and keep His commandments. Not because He's some control freak, but He's a loving parent and He knows what's best for us. He's offering us the easy way. But in our own stubbornness, we'd rather have a go about it the hard way. We'd rather do it our way. So how do we keep from forgetting God's teaching? Well, I would say it's the same way that we keep from forgetting anything. We practice. I know this may come as a shock to some of our young men in here, but I actually played basketball in high school. That's enough, Tanner. I did. And I went to a large high school. There just wasn't 10 students there either, okay? So, like, I was picked out of a large pool of guys. Now, I didn't get a lot of game time, but I was good enough to make it to the team. And I could drain threes, lights out, all day long. Now I can lay enough bricks to build a mansion. It's totally different than what it was. And why is that? I didn't practice. I went years and years without ever picking up a basketball. And whenever you go without practicing, you forget to shoot that sweet three-pointer. You just forget how you did it. You can't do it anymore. Likewise, if you want to remember the teachings of God, our hearts must keep His commandments. We must practice His commandments. We must do them. And I would be amiss here if I did not properly define the word keep here. This just doesn't mean obey. It's deeper than that. It means to guard. It means to protect. It means to maintain a vigilance about. This is not some outward, superficialistic, legalistic attempt just for show, but it is a deep commitment and a wholehearted attempt to live in a way that seeks to honor God. That's what that word means there. So why should we do this? Why should we not forget His teachings? Why should we keep His commandments? Well, other than the obvious reasons like He's God and maybe we should just listen to Him, we have very practical benefits here that we see in verse 2. We should do it because of the length of days and the years of life and the peace they will add to you. Hey, that sounds good. Sign me up. Sign me up for that. I mean, who doesn't want that? Now, this just doesn't mean because if we keep God's commandments, if we remember His teachings, that we're all going to live till we're 100 years old, we're going to pass away peacefully in our sleep one day, and no one is ever going to encounter any kind of hardship. That's not what this means here. But like any proverb found in the book of Proverbs, it is a general truism. Naturally speaking, if we do these certain actions here, we can expect to see these kind of results here. And that's what this means here. And also I need to make the point that while living a long time, while that's great, if you don't live in peace, then what is that worth? What is a long life without peace? So really the real gem here within this verse is the peace that will be added unto us. Well, what kind of peace is this, you ask? Well, this is a peace unlike any other peace that we know. This is a shalom peace. Peace is the Hebrew word here. This is a peace. This is a true peace. It is a peace that is complete. It is a peace that offers soundness, a peace that will give you unshakable resolve to believe that God has got your back no matter what. That's what this peace is. It is literally a peace that surpasses all understanding. Sign me up. That sounds good. I want that kind of peace, don't you? Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we're all looking for? And we look for it in a variety of different ways, in a variety of different places. Some of us look for peace in other people. We think, you know, if we marry the right person, if we get the right husband or wife, or maybe I'm looking for peace in my girlfriend or my boyfriend. Maybe if I can find just the right person, then I will have it made. Then I will feel whole. And maybe we don't look for it in people. Maybe we look for it, maybe not in relationships, but in government leaders. You're going to be awful disappointed with that. I promise you that. Maybe we look for peace in the things that money offers, or just simply money. Maybe we look for peace there. What's in our wallet? Why do we do that? Because God has made us to seek for peace. And His peace is the only peace that will ever ultimately satisfy you. Inevitably, you're not going to have enough money one day. Inevitably, your wonderful husband or wife, they're going to let you down. Inevitably, that politician that you put in office, they're not going to vote the right way that you want them to. God is offering us a peace here. The Father's second piece of advice. Verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You see, we have a choice here. In the very beginning of verse 3, it says, let not. So we have the option of letting this happen. We're instructed to bind God's steadfast love around our neck, His faithfulness around our neck, to write them on the tablet of our heart. We have a choice. We can't forsake this. We can say, you know what, God? I don't think so. I think I'm just going to leave this behind here. God, He instructs us to do this because He wants us to make this a part of us. He wants His steadfast love and His faithfulness to become a part of who we are, to bind these things around our neck, to find our identity in these things. That way, whenever we walk out onto the street, everyone knows who we belong to. And this doesn't mean displaying your righteousness just for the praise of men. This just means, like, it's you and Jesus, and like you are just rocking life, living with Him day by day as you're walking side by side with Him. Bind this. Bind His steadfast love and His faithfulness around your neck. Whenever I was young, my family, they would take me out on vacations. My brother and I, we would go on these summer vacations to the beach. We're from East Tennessee. We didn't want to do the mountains. We got plenty of that back home. We wanted to do the beach. And every summer, we would go out there, and as sure as anything, I would always leave the beach with a souvenir. It was just kind of like a tradition here, and it was a beach-themed souvenir. So, you know, I got my ship in the bottle. You know, I think everyone's got one of those, or everyone's grandpa has one of those. I mean, there's one in every family. I had, like, the seashells. I had the colored sand. And one summer, it was right before my fourth grade year, I went souvenir shopping, and lo and behold, I found the greatest souvenir of all. I came across in the store a shark tooth necklace. And that thing was sweet. It had like cool colored beads. And it was just like this huge tooth. So I come back to East Tennessee and, you know, getting ready for the first day of school. I'm putting all my new swag on. I got my new Nikes on. And what do you think the accessory was that I was rocking with that outfit? I was rocking the shark tooth necklace, and I was rocking it hard. I came into school, and I kid you not, I just had a line of my classmates that were like rolling up to me, and it was like borderline worship. It was weird at first, but I kind of got into it after a while, and everyone was just wanting to look at it. People were wanting to like touch it. And as the year progressed, sure, my outfits changed, but there was one thing that remained constant every day of the school year. And I was rocking the shark tooth necklace. And why was that? Why did I have that shark tooth necklace bound around my neck? I had found my identity in that shark tooth necklace. I had made it a part of who I was. Maybe you guys have the same piece of jewelry that you just wear all the time. It's not going to be as cool as a shark tooth necklace, I'm here to tell you that. But the reason why I did that is because I enjoyed the kind of attention I got from that. The kind of praise and the kind of recognition that I received, the way that my peers looked at me. That's why I did that. What God is saying here in verse 3 is He's saying, make my steadfast love and my faithfulness your shark tooth necklace. Bind that around your neck. Yeah, I like the way that that necklace made me feel, but nothing's going to make you feel greater than knowing that God's steadfast love and faithfulness is with you. If you really want to be a shining city on the hill, if you want to be a light in the darkness, then bind that around your neck. What's the slogan for Visa card? Don't leave home what? Without it. That's right. And why do they say that? It's because it offers you security. If you don't leave home without it, because it offers you security. If you get in a jam, you can bust out the Visa card and the jam's automatically over with. You don't have to worry about it. But the ultimate security is knowing that God's steadfast love and His faithfulness is with you wherever you go. Don't leave home without that. But how can we be certain that God loves us? Well, I think it's in this word, this steadfast love. This is a big word here. The Hebrew word for steadfast love is chesed. And no, I don't have anything in my throat. It's just, it's how you say it. So if you're going to practice it, make sure you've got a napkin with you. But this word, this is found throughout the Old Testament. It is literally 245 times. I looked this up. 245 times we see this word, this steadfast love within the Old Testament. And this is a word that is, quite frankly, very difficult for the English language to properly define. So a lot of you will have a number of different translations out there. Some of it may not be the ESV. So that word may be defined there as mercy, as favor, as kindness, as goodness. And all of these are right. It is a word that God uses to describe His loyalty to those who He has chosen to adopt, those who He has made a covenant with. We see this in Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, chesed, and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" This is a word that defines God's covenant love for you. This is a word that declares that God has made a commitment to you. He is loyal to you as your father, your heavenly father has adopted you as his sons and daughters. That is a love right there that will never fade. Adelie, I don't care what she does. And I said this before to my youth group. I don't care what she ever does. There is nothing that's ever going to keep me from loving that little girl. I don't care. I don't care what she does. Now, I may be disappointed with some of her decisions and some of her actions, and no doubt I will be, inevitably, one day. But there is nothing that will keep me from loving that little girl. Likewise, there is nothing that is going to keep God from loving His children. We see this also in Psalm 23:6, the very end of one of those famous psalms in all the Bible. Christy Hardister's life verse here, right here at the very end of it. "Surely goodness and mercy," guess what? That's chesed. "Steadfast love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is just not a loyal love. This is not a covenantal love. This is a love that will relentlessly pursue you. It is a love that it doesn't matter how hard you try to walk away. If you are God, if you belong to God, if you are His children, then His love will pursue you undoubtedly. Don't forget this. This is important. This is life-changing. Whether you're graduating, whether you're retired, regardless of where you're at on the spectrum, this is for you. This is a lesson for you. This is counsel. This is advice for you. Well, why should we do this? Verse 4, we're given a reason. Obviously, other than just steadfast love and faithfulness being a great thing that God has. But an extra bonus for this is that we will find favor, have favor in the sight of God and man. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel. That's not what this is here. But it is just generally the practical implications that follow with walking with the Lord. If you truly know God's word, if you know His steadfast love and His faithfulness, that it will never forsake you, forget favored, you're going to be unstoppable. This is why Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. I'm going to read through it here. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise His name for that. That is why you're favored. Because nothing's going to separate you from God. You will find favor and good success because once you have truly grasped the pearl of great price in your hand, and you understand that you have an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorruptible by anything or anyone. Once you get that, man, nothing's going to shake you. That's why you're favored. So now that we've been reminded of all these good and precious truths right here in verses 1 through 4, I want us to read through verses 5 and 8 and see how we can put them to use. Verse 5, we see the Father's third piece of advice. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You see, this is the first step. This is why it's listed here first. We must trust in Him, not with just our minds, just not to maybe slide through the pearly gates whenever we die. We have to trust in Him with all that we are, with all of our hearts, with everything that is within us, not in ourselves. And let's make a distinction there. We are trusting in a person. We are trusting in God. You're not trusting in a list of do's and don'ts. And you're certainly not trusting in your ability to keep that list of do's and don'ts. You're trusting in God here. But we would rather not do this. We would rather try to do it by our own performance. We would rather try to make it into heaven by our own merit, to say, you know what, God, I did this on my own. But we need to get out of the way. We need to get out of the way and trust in God and in God alone, not in ourselves. Verse 5, it continues on to say here that we must not lean on our own understanding. Well, what does that mean? Well, first and foremost, that means that God's not your co-pilot. I hate hearing that, and I feel like I hear it often. I don't know why I'm like a magnet for that, and I just like it. I don't know. Maybe that's like a pet peeve of like a pastor, but God's not your co-pilot. God is the pilot. You're not even riding with Him on the airplane. You're trying to hurl yourself off of the airplane while He's 30,000 miles up. You're trying anything that you can to do to get off that airplane, but just like a United Airways or a Delta flight attendant that is just raw, they're going to like strap you in and strong arm you and do whatever it takes to keep you on that plane. God's not your co-pilot. And that's what that means, to not lean on our own understanding. It also means that any time a difficult situation in our life, that it arises, like maybe a death, or any time we encounter a difficult passage with the Bible, maybe something that really challenges us, especially kind of how we're living our lives, do we seek to be obedient and try to glorify God in those moments, or do we try to lean on our own understanding? Do we doubt His love for us? Do we just generally think that we know better? Once again, this is not just for you graduates. This is for everyone. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Not just in some of your ways, not just in the ways that are easy for you, not just in the ways that won't cost you anything, whether that's socially or materially, but in all your ways. Jesus is just not your Savior. He's your Lord. And what that means is obedience. Obedience to the Lord who has bought you. You've been bought. That is all over His Word. And the price of that payment was the precious blood that He shed for you on that cross. You've been bought by Him. So do what He says, even if it's hard. If you do that, if you do what He says, even if it's hard, then He will make your path straight. It says right here at the end of verse 6, everyone is on a path. Some of us, many, many of us, are on a path that winds. It is a path that is broad. It is a path that is wide, and it is one that leads to destruction. And there are a few of us that are on a straight one. It is narrow, and it leads to life. But make no mistake, all these paths are going somewhere. But the straight path, it's all business. It's from point A to point B. It's do not pass go, do not collect $200. It is a path that is straight because the destination is far greater than the detours. It is a path that is like a heat-seeking missile that is locked onto its target. It is a straight path because it progresses towards a goal. It is a goal like the Apostle Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. It says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is the straight path. So whatever you've done in the past, whether it be for right or for wrong, all of your accomplishments, if you're looking back and you're dwelling upon that, then that's a sin. Jesus is not in your past. He lies ahead of you at the end of that race as that goal. So run it. Run that race. Run straight to Him as if the Father did to the prodigal son. Run straight to Him. The Father's last piece of advice. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. You know, this just goes back to not leaning on our own understanding, but God is also warning us against a self-assurance here, against a self-reliance. Proverbs 26:12, it says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You see, if you're wise in your own eyes, if you think you've got it all figured out and you know better than God, then you are literally hopeless. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Do you want to experience that grace? Do you want to experience it today or just throughout the entirety of your lifetime? Well, the first step is to fear the Lord. We see this right here at the end of verse 7. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. If you earnestly fear the Lord, then you're going to earnestly respect the Lord. And if you respect the Lord, then you're going to turn from evil. As you go out into this world, do not fear the opinions of your peers, of your family members. To our graduates, do not fear the opinions of your professors. You're not going to ultimately answer to them. But fear the one who you will. That's the beginning of all knowledge. So why should we do this? Lastly, why should we do this in verse 8? Well, for the practical benefits, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There's a lot of ironies here. Do you want to experience healing? Do you want to maybe feel like you're alive again? Maybe you just haven't felt alive in a long time. Then my advice to you is to die to yourself. Do you want to live a life that is free from the paralyzation, from the fear of man and their opinions? Then fear God. Man will seem quite small in comparison. You see, when we live life in a manner that God has created us for, when we finally get in line, and whenever we finally fall into the design that He has made you and I to be, then we become the men and women that we have been destined to be. You take on your true self. You want to find yourself, you want to find your identity, then follow this advice. You want to go out and form your own identity, to be unique, to be your own person, to be countercultural, then be conformed to the image of the Son. Die to yourself and live for the one who died for you. There is no greater healing and refreshment than that. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We praise you because you are a good father and you are a father that cares for us and that you do not leave us in our ignorance, but yet you are a wise teacher and you bestow your wisdom and your knowledge upon us. Lord, convict our hearts to act upon it. Convict our hearts that as we leave here today, that we will just not leave what we've heard here today, but that we will take it, that we will bind it around our neck, that we will write it on the tablets of our heart. Allow us to take it with us so we can be that shining city on a hill, so that we may be the light in the darkness. Be specifically with these graduates as they go into the world of adulthood. Lord, prepare them. Make straight their paths and convict them to do so. Lord, I just ask that you be with us as a church, that we would build one another up, that we would edify and encourage one another in these words, and that whenever we see someone wandering off of that straight path, that we would gently bring them back to your fold. God, you're good. And we thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.